Good morning. How sure are you? When I go walking, you think about some of those kind of songs and others that you don't hear very much. I remember asking for a certain song to be sung. Sister Bonnie said, I don't know that one. I thought, well, we need to dust these off a little bit so they don't get completely forgotten. And of course, I remember in the Wichita meetings at times that some of the old saints would sing some of those songs. So that's how we came to know about them. And one of them we sung, and she led it, and I was like, well, we need to bring that one back again sometime so they can get the timing and the tune just right. And Brother DeMar and Sister Bonnie asked me after service, can we get a copy of this song? Like, yeah, I'll bring some. So I think about songs like this because I remember learning them in Bible school when we were 8, 9 years old. I think my sister and I were talking once, and we trying to remember all of the songs in Bible school that we had learned. I think we came up with about 70 songs. And some of them I don't even remember the words to, but I remember that one. And you must be sure that your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. I say that because there have been times where when I was in college, you take a test and everybody wants to know how did you feel you did after the test is over. Some people would be like, oh, that wasn't too good. And then others like, oh, I think I did pretty good. Well, I suppose others did like I did. When the tests were passed out with the mark of the instructor, the professor, and you saw the red ink, you begin to find out some that thought they did well didn't do so well. Some that thought I did horrible did a lot better. We're at a time where you must be sure when the Lord comes for you or me. And I know sometimes we say the judgment, but when you leave this world, that's going to be your judgment. Everything will be set right then and there. All you're doing now is waiting for the final day to come when everybody will know what's what. Nevertheless, we must look to the Lord to help us to know with an assurance that we are walking in his footsteps and not going the wrong way. I ask a question. How much proof is enough for you when you're trying to determine certain situations? Maybe someone told you. How much is enough? Did somebody just tell you something? Is that all right? Is that enough proof? Or do you have to have more and more proof in order to be sure? Man has a way of wanting to know over and over again, can you prove this? Can you tell me that? Can you show me the other? And yet, there have been times where I've noticed you couldn't give enough proof. You want to see an action like that, just have a church problem. And when someone says, well, it was like this, or that didn't happen, I've found that people who profess to be saved and sanctified are not willing to accept that. And I'm not saying that every time somebody says something just because they're saved and sanctified, quote unquote, that's not reason to accept what they say by itself. What it points out to us is that we need some wisdom and some discernment as we go along the way. But what I've also noticed is that people many times do not want to accept proof, because if they do, then they have to let go of what they're holding on to. And they don't want to let go, especially if it does not align itself with how they want to see things take place. But that malady has troubled man from way back in time. The 12th chapter of Matthew, the 38th verse, we begin to see some of this, and it is still going on even today. And you think about the songwriter, he said, "What more can he say than to you he hath said?" When you sing that song, does that verse ever jolt you just a little bit? Or are you just singing because this is the words of the song and that's what we're supposed to say? You ever stop to think about what the words are telling you? You ever stop to consider, even in our songs, in this song book, they have been written a certain way, and the rhythm and the beat is to convey something to you in the message of the song. Now, I've noticed people like to sing them a certain way. And I've also noticed that there are some, like my sister, who likes for things to be right. She tries to work with the home folks to get them to sing the way it was written. And I've heard it said in many a place, well, you're singing the spirit out of the song. Now, all I'm going to say, and I've said it before, the songwriter who wrote the song and wrote it the way they did, were they singing it in the spirit when they started singing it the way they actually wrote it? See, when we say, well, you're singing the spirit out, what we really said is, I don't like what you're doing, but I can't just say that. So I have to come up with a quote unquote sanctified way of saying, I don't like it. May God help us. We have trouble sometimes just wanting to put forth an effort to sing it. And I've told the song leader at home, whatever you do, we're going to follow. You learn it right and you tell us we're not singing it right, then it's time for you to get us lined up and we're going to go with it. And I told him, what I remember is that Brother Robert Sherman, when he was working with us, when it came time where they was asking if we could come out to L.A. and cut a record, he would tell us, if the song leader said, the way I remember it, Frog put on two left shoes, you sang Frog put on two left shoes. You go with the leader. And I've seen the time where my sister, we were in Guthrie. They asked us to sing a song. I don't know what happened. Usually we all key off of her, but she took the first half of the first verse and put it with the last half of the second verse. And we all are singing. We're going right with her. And we're wondering, okay, but now what is she going to do when she sings the first half of the second verse? Yeah. Is she going to sing that whole verse the way it's written and just repeat that last half? Or is she going to take the first half or the last half of the first verse and put it in place of the last half of the second verse? Well, that's what she did. She took the first half of the second verse. She just went right on in to the last half of the first verse and put them together. And nobody knew what she had done except those of us that were singing. And we was like, well, that's that curve she threw to us there. It was like, boy, we didn't stumble over it. We went right with her. Some of the saints was thanking us for singing the song. It's like, we butchered that song so bad. And they said, we didn't even notice, but we did. So may God help us as we go through this life. I'm mindful too. The songwriter said, my faith has found a resting place. And in the chorus, he said, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We've come along at a time that's thousands of years after he died on the cross. You didn't get to see all of that, did you? But it's enough to be convinced that he died for me. And so you consider, as we go through this life, whatever is provided. And I made a comment at home not too long ago. The Lord said he knows how many hairs on your head. He also knows exactly how many times he has dealt with you and me. And he knows what day, what time. I'm mindful that in some of my training, they were saying that we needed to keep a log on what we told people to do. Then if they did something different and somebody got hurt and OSHA came in, you could just hand them your log and say, here's what I told them. Well, I didn't really appreciate that because I thought that's kind of like being a snitch. But what they wanted was for you to write things down. And when you do that, you don't just say, on today, I told them at such and such time to do so-and-so. What you generally put down is that on today at so-and-so time, I told this guy or that person, that girl to do this. And it was such and such temperature outside. It was sunny. It was partly cloudy. It was raining. They want other details that establishes to them that, well, if he wrote all of that down, it must have happened on that day. And then, of course, they could always go back and check the weather to see if it really was like that. So they're looking for you to put down details to establish your own credibility. But when you consider what the Lord has done, when you consider the writing of his word, and people have had many things to say about it, well, it was just a book written by some men. You ever seen a book like this agree with itself like it does, match up with history like it does, tie in with prophecy like it does, and it's just a book written by men? Because you know, and I know, with the way we debate, and when I say we, I'm speaking in general terms, I'm talking about the whole entire church world, the way we debate about what's right and what's wrong, what you can do, what you can't do, what the scripture says, what it doesn't say, how this one is twisting it and that one's trying to untwist it. All those kinds of things, they've been debating for hundreds of years, and they're going to keep debating. So may God help us to recognize that in his word, he has given us what we need, and we need to learn to trust it. And some people have problems doing that. But I often remind folks, and I probably have said it here, but how do you know 2 + 2 = 4? And you'll say, well, you take 2 and you add 2 together and you get 4. I said, but did anybody ever prove that to you? Did your teacher ever prove that to you? And probably 98% of the people in this country, maybe even in this world, have never had that happen. But I remember my geometry teacher said, I'm going to prove it to you one day. And one day he set aside geometry. He started out with absolutely no numbering system. He showed you how there came to be a need for the numbering system. Then he showed you how the numbering system was developed. And then by the way it was developed, he actually proved 2 + 2 = 4. And so you consider we accept a lot of things without proof. But when it comes to God, well, we have to have all of this proof. Matthew 12, verse 38.
Then
certain of the scribes, the Pharisees,
saying, Master,
we would see a sign from thee. Now think about this. These are supposed to be Pharisees and scribes. These are intelligent people. If I wanted to kind of relate it to today's time, it would be kind of like the professors, the people with the PhDs and the master's degrees and the bachelor of science and all of that, they would come and say, okay, Jesus, we want to see something from you. Prove it to us. They had enough already where the Lord had inspired David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all these others hundreds of years before prophesy, Jesus is coming. And he's coming at a certain time. He will be born in a certain place. And when the Magi came, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Herod called in some of the scribes and the Pharisees. Is it true? Yes, it's true. Where is he supposed to be born? In Bethlehem of Judea. Then he tells them with his lazy self, but I think the Lord has something to do with that. Well, you go find him. When you find him, come back and let me know so I can go worship him. If he was that really concerned, or he believed enough of it to recognize that there might be somebody else that is seemingly a threat to his kingdom, you would have thought he said, hold on, let me get my shoes and my coat, I'm going with you. But he didn't do that, did he? Not even the scribes and the Pharisees did it. And yet they're supposed to be God's people. Read on.
But he answered and said unto them,
yes,
an evil and adulterous generation.
Now this is how he described them.
Seeketh after a sign.
Yes.
And there shall no sign be given to it.
You're only going to get the sign of the prophet Jonah.
For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly.
Yes.
So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.
Uh-huh.
The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation.
And so shall condemn it.
Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, the greater than Jonas is here.
Yes.
The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment of this generation.
And shall condemn it.
For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth.
To hear the wisdom of Solomon,
and behold,
a greater than Solomon is here. Think about what he is saying. How much proof do you need? And I look at Jonah this way. This is just my way of looking at it. After Jonah got regurgitated, thrown up, however you want to describe it, up on the shore by this whale, Jesus called it a whale. Some people still say, well, it was a great fish. Doesn't really matter. But after he got thrown up out of there, out of the belly, and he hit dry ground or was able to wade on up to dry ground, what I tend to see is here's a man with seaweed and who knows what all wrapped around his neck and everything else, smelling like who knows what, eyes bugged out, big as could be, because of his experience. And then the Lord says, now go on over there to Nineveh and tell them people what I told you to tell them in the first place. And here he comes running in and he gets there and he starts telling the folks, you have 40 days and this place is going to be destroyed. They could have looked at him like, well, first off, we could tell by his dress he's a Jew. And see, even in this day and time, folks want to dress so that they don't identify, quote unquote, as saint, but more so with the world. And they say, well, the dress don't matter, but it did back then. And they could tell he's a Jew and he's our enemy. And look at how he's, his clothes, look at his clothes, look at how he smells, look at how he looks crazy. And he's telling us while we're in the height of our prosperity, that we're going to be destroyed in 40 days? They had every reason not to believe him, but they listened. And so you consider that whatever proof God has given unto you, it's enough.
Yes.
And you will only be given what God deems as necessary for you to believe. But think about what happened back then. It said the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, she somehow heard about Solomon. She traveled thousands of miles to get there. I want to see, this man has this kind of wisdom. I want to see it for myself. And she came with her caravan bearing spices and gold and silver because they came to entreat magistrates. They brought gifts to them. And she was asking him questions. And he answered all of them. And she said, I heard about your wisdom. I heard how your servants were happy serving you. And she said, now that I've seen it, I have to say the half has not yet been told because it's far greater than what I even heard. And I have seen the proof of it. You consider, he said, she's going to rise up in judgment and she will condemn God's people because they won't believe. He also describes the wise men and he says that they will rise up in judgment and they will condemn you. Why would they be able to condemn the Jews? Because they traveled thousands of miles following a star, saying we have seen in whatever manuscripts they were able to get a hold of, and it says that this star is going to settle over this child, and we're trying to find it. And you think about it. After traveling over 1,000 miles to get there, riding on a camel's back in the heat, this is not a 2 or 3 day journey. And they still have to travel all that distance to go back home. And he said, they're going to rise up and they will condemn you. Why? Because they put forth the effort to find out about God, to find out about his word, to establish that the prophecies actually are true. And then you look at some others and consider the things that God has done. The Ninevites didn't have any proof. They had everything going just fine. But somehow it registered with them and it registered with the kingdom where he said, everybody's fasting. You're fasting, I'm fasting. All your cattle are fasting. Everybody's fasting. Perhaps the Lord will change his mind. Jonah didn't tell him, well, if you change and you repent, then he won't do this to you. And they just went on the perchance the Lord will change his mind. Think about what the Lord has done, what you have seen, what you may yet get to see, whatever it is, however much. And I've heard some people say, well, I didn't grow up amongst the saints, so I didn't get to see everything you saw. That's not the prerequisite. Whatever proof he gave you is enough for you to make a sound decision as to whether you're going to follow him or not. And so you and I have to ask ourselves then, what are we looking for? They said, well, we want to see a sign from you, Master. We want to see you do something to tell us that you are the Messiah. Who does that sound like? Sounded like their daddy, didn't it? Because he let you know, and the Lord let us know in his word that whoever you serve, that's who's the master over you. And they were speaking again. And I sometimes have to ponder and wonder. And, you know, you could think, well, they were questioning him because they're reasoning it out. How much was Satan influencing that kind of reasoning and that line of thought? And they thought it was their thoughts, but I think he had his fingerprints at least upon what they were putting forth, because that sounded way too much like when he met Christ in the wilderness. Sometimes we say things and we think we're real intelligent and we don't realize how much we're telling on ourselves. May God help us. Let's go to the 11th chapter of Matthew, verse 15 down through verse 24. But as you consider, even when you come to service, what are you looking for? The preacher has to be anointed every single time they get up, don't they? How much praying have you done before you got there on Sunday? And I've seen others judge people. I still have to laugh because I remember somebody telling me, you've been judged. And I thought, well, maybe they're going to tell me what's going on. Obviously, somebody's saying something. But later, I begin to find little snippet here and a little snippet there. And when I say I begin to find, it's like I used to tell my spouse, you don't have to go investigate everything everybody says. All you have to do is put it up on the shelf and leave it alone. The time will come when something will happen and it will expose whether that was true or not. And so I don't worry about what they're saying. But every now and then when something is said, and sometimes people think they're being discreet, but they don't really know what you already know. And so sometimes when they say something, I know exactly who they got it from. I know exactly when they got it, because I'm more aware of the situation than they realize I am. Now, as an aside, when you say some things, you might want to think a little bit, because Sister Rich might already know where you're coming from. Just remember that. And I was told that before I came to Columbus, Sister Beverly Reed told me, said, there's going to be some things you'll see that I didn't see. And the Lord's going to show you some things that I didn't get to have shown to me. And I've seen that happen more than once. And it's like, well, Lord, thank you for showing me. Now, what do I do with this? And a lot of times he shows you, and what he says is, just leave it alone. I'll take care of it in my time. Let's read Matthew 11, verse 15 down through 24.
He that hath an ear to hear,
let him hear.
But whereunto shall I liken this generation?
All right.
It is like unto children.
Children.
Sitting in the markets.
Calling
unto their fellows.
Their fellows, their companions, their friends.
And say, we have piped unto you.
Yes.
And ye have not danced.
All right.
We have mourned. And ye have not.
You're not mourning.
For John came neither eating nor drinking.
Yes.
And they said
he hath a devil.
The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold,
a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.
But wisdom is justified of her children.
All right.
Then began he to upbraid the city wherein most his mighty works were done.
Because they repented. Now they had the most proof, if you will. Mighty works done by him in their city. Read on.
Woe unto them, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works
which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon,
they would have repented a long ago
in sackcloth and ashes.
But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment.
Yes.
For you. And thou, Capernaum,
which art exalted unto heaven,
shall be brought down to hell.
Yes.
For if the mighty works which have been done in thee
have been done in Sodom,
it would have remained
until this day.
Wow.
But I say unto you,
that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom
in the day of judgment than for thee. Now you consider, he said, he that had ears to hear, let him hear.
Yes.
The person that is willing to believe, let him take it in, let him follow it, let him try it out and see whether it be true or not. But you have to understand one thing. And I mentioned yesterday about one of my classmates. His name was Grady. And he said, well, if I had been there and I had seen all of this, then I might would have believed. Someone said at one point in time, absolute proof does not produce absolute belief. Most people think, well, if you can prove it, then I'll believe it. That's not so. It can be proven, but it's based on whether that person is willing to accept the proof that is put in front of them. And a lot of times, even some of God's people can be hard-headed. I'm going to say hard-hearted, and they will not accept what is stated. Well, even with that, you don't just have to accept it right then, but at least go back and say, Lord, now, I'm not trying to be just cantankerous. And I'm not trying to just hold out against something because I want to have my own way. So now, Lord, I need you to help me to see what is really true. And if we are taking that approach, he will show us. You'll still have to probably fight with yourself in order to go ahead and accept it. But nevertheless, sometimes I've seen where they're like, well, I'm just not going to believe that. You can't make me believe that. Well, no, I can't. But it doesn't take long to begin to figure out if they believe or if they accept what's put before them, they have no leg to stand on. And they don't want to admit they were wrong. They don't want to give in, if you will. So may God help us. But look at what he said to these people. And he's letting them know that if you have ears to hear, then let that person hear. But then he described them. How shall I liken this people now? They are like children sitting in the market, and they are calling to their friends and their companions. But the response is given to them, we have piped unto you. We have played music. We have some things that should be accepting to you, should be encouraging to you, should be helpful to you, or what have you, but you're not dancing, you're not participating. In other words, you're not accepting what we have done. So we changed our approach. And then, after changing that approach, he says, you didn't mourn when we were mourning. We saw you were sad, or we could see something was weighing on you, so we're right there with you. But now you're not even doing that. And what it's really saying is, no matter what we do, you're not satisfied. And so he then takes it a step further, and he tells them that John the Baptist came to you. He wasn't eating, he wasn't drinking, he lived a very austere life, and the way he was dressed showed that, but the way he lived, by what he did not do, he didn't party with you, if you will, he didn't mix and mingle with you that much. He just come and he would preach the word and let it fall where it may, and you didn't like that. So now Jesus comes, and Jesus mixes and mingles with you people. He attends your feast. He talks with the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He talked with the lowliest ones, the lepers and whatnot. He was open to everybody. And you said he's gluttonous, he's a wine bibber. They even said he healed by Beelzebub, like the devil is causing you to do all of this. You don't like him either. And so you begin to see that they chose to stop their ears and be willingly ignorant and be deeply blind as to what was really happening right in front of their very eyes. You consider that God makes various approaches to all. He doesn't approach you in the same way every time. But he will make his approach unto you and unto me. And when he does, it will be convenient for what he is trying to accomplish in our life and to satisfy his purpose at that point in time. And so when you look upon it, he has one objective that is always in view, and that is to get you and I to allow him to melt our will so that it can bend and align with his will as we go through this life. He wants us to do that so that we can get saved. He wants our will to align with his so we can get sanctified, where we really have committed all unto him, whether it's life, possessions, children, you name it. But it takes some yielding for that to take place. But when he deals with us, he's bringing forth that which is necessary in order for us to believe that this is his will and I need to yield unto that.
Amen.
You consider, as we go through this life, it said they had piped, but their friends would not dance. Has the Lord been piping unto us as we go through this life? Yes, he has. When you consider his promises that he has given unto us, the songwriter said, not one promise has he broken. Faithful to his trust is he. He has dealt with each of us in a way where we can come to know that God is there and that he is providing that which will win us to him if we will allow it. He said, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Those that are out in sin cannot say that God has never done anything for them. Those that are saved cannot say that God hasn't done anything for them. What happens with them? They begin to listen to Satan and say, well, God never did that for me. Why did he do that for you? Get in a place where God can bless you, and he might bless you with something that he never did for the others as they've come down along the way. I'm still mindful. Before my brother even got saved, he told me of something that had happened to him. And I told him, the Lord's never done that for me. He blessed you in a way he's never done that for me. And I was just glad that the Lord did it for him. Because what it told me is that this is how the Lord can work in anybody's life. And so you consider, even as I've said before, there were some things going on. And I was like, Lord, I do not want to be in your way when you come sweeping through. I hate getting whippings. I learned at an early age, and I was talking to myself, and then I said, dummy, it don't make any sense to not do what mama or daddy says, and then you get the whooping you're going to get, and then you still have to do it anyway. Let's just cut the middleman out, get rid of the whooping, go do what they said, and go on your way. I wasn't even a teenager when I finally figured that one out. But you know, you consider, because as I've told some people, I've heard them speak and say, well, I spanked my child. I remember one of the coworkers said that, and I hit another one that was standing next to me and said, watch this. I said, you spanked him. Well, yeah. I said, how many times did you hit him? And he's standing there thinking, I said, it's too late. If you don't remember how many times you hit him, you didn't hit him very much. Because if you had really given him a spanking, when I asked you that question, you would have immediately said, I wasn't counting. I said, you probably gave him 3 or 4 slaps. He said, yeah. I said, you didn't spank him. He doesn't know what a spanking is. Well, I'll call it a good whipping. But as you go through this life, you and I need to stop and consider that there are many things that God does for us. And when I'm saying that, I don't like getting a whipping, so I wanted to know, Lord, where are you standing on this matter? Because that's where I want to be. Then I don't know, you can swing that switch as much as you want to, I won't be in the way. Well, the only thing I can tell you is that in earnest prayer, he told me what was going to happen. He told me who was going to be involved in it, and so told me, when you see this happen, you'll know you're not supposed to be there. Well, it happened. And one of the ones that was involved in it, I went to him. Did you know this was going to take place? Yes. Why didn't you stop this? And they had no answer. So I put it like this, and I told Sister Sarita and I told Sister Ava, if the Lord never tell me nothing ever again, I know he could speak to you and tell you what's going to happen before it takes place, because he did that for me. And I didn't have to wait long. I can tell you, he told me in February and it happened in March. So may God help us as we go along the way. There are things God can do, and he has done and will do, to give you some proof that I am God. And there's none like me, and you need to follow me. And you and I have to determine, just like the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees did then, am I going to accept it and follow him or not? It is our choice. But you also have to understand that in the making of that choice, in the making of that decision, he upbraided them, because in these cities he lived in Capernaum. It was a very prosperous city, and most of his works were done there. Some of his disciples that he called out came from there, and yet they believed not. They repented not. So he named off some cities, and he said, woe unto you. You're going to have some issues, because the works that were done within your realm that you were able to see, others were able to testify about, you are going to be worse off than some other cities when this judgment is finally brought forth. And not only that, once these prosperous cities went on their way, it wasn't long before they weren't prosperous anymore. So judgment, if you will, came down upon them earlier than just waiting for judgment day to come. But he's letting them know that there are others who have repented over a lot less when it comes to proof, to where you're sitting here saying, show me something. They will rise up to condemn you. I sometimes have pondered, like, when judgment day really comes, are some of these people going to be able to say, Lord, that's not one of us? And he's going to say, you're right. Go over to the left. I don't know you. And I consider what it's really telling us, that the lives that these people live will leave us without excuse as we come down through this way. You look at this, he said, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. In other words, you have reached a high exalted position, but you are going to be abased. And he said, brought down to hell. He means you're going to be brought down to where people are going to see your low estate. And so you consider that as people have gone on through this life, turning away from the proof that God has given unto them, do they live a better life than you live? They might make more money, but they're not happy.
Right.
And you've seen reports of movie stars and others that weren't movie stars where they committed suicide, and you wonder why. They had seemingly such a good life. They had the home, they had the cars, they seemed like they were popular with the people. Why did they do what they did? It didn't fill that void within, and where they turned away from Christ. Now they're left without anything to bring true joy and happiness in their lives. We do not have to be that way as we go on in this life, but you also must stop and consider the Lord knows when he has dealt with you. And there will be times of mourning where we will meet calamities. There will be threatenings and things working against us. But that person who has turned and heard and listened to the word and the will of God will be able to face those things in such a way that they can go through life and still yet be satisfied and happy in this day and time. You and I need to stop and consider as we go along the way, how much proof do I really need? And then you consider that some people have neglected spiritual privileges in the face of Jesus' mighty works. Not necessarily the works that he did back then, but I'm talking about what he is doing now in this day and time. Each one of us should be able to look back in our lives and see where God has had mercy and blessed us. And if he had not, we wouldn't even be here today at this moment in time. And yet, remember, you will be held accountable for all of those experiences that have accumulated in your life. So consider where we are as we go along the way. And as you see a lot of the things that are happening today, some people, sometimes the old folks used to make the comment, well, it seems like God is trying to talk to us. You know, we would have tornadoes there in Wichita, and somebody might say, I think the Lord's trying to say something to us. And others, calamities might happen. I remember we had just returned home from cutting the first record, I believe, out here. And a man had gotten up on top of the Holiday Inn, which at that time was the tallest building there in Wichita. And he was shooting at people in the downtown area, and they didn't know where the shots was coming from. Killed several people. And we came home the day after all of that had happened. But you think about those kinds of things and you look upon it and consider what brings people to doing the things that they're doing. And it's because they have turned away from God.
Yes.
And I still say, even in this day and time, all of the things that you see happening now, is like people are not going to church hardly anymore. And the Gallup polls, they announced on the radio, on the news just a couple of days ago, and I thought I need to go look it up and see what it really says. But they were saying that people have determined that after the corona and everybody staying home and trying to watch service online, now that they can go back to church, they're not going. What does that say about us? What does it really say? We're lazy. Oh, let me just sit at home and I'll watch. When you can't do anything else, that is fine. When you can't go for whatever reason, that is fine. But when he says, as you look in his word and you think about it, the Bible fits us for all times. From the ancient times to whenever this world is ended, it fits. What did the Bible tell you to do? Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. And when you look at the Christians back in the Roman times, and they were meeting in the catacombs where dead bones were buried. And if you ever get to go through one, I'll give you two words of advice, or two pieces of advice. One, where they have signs that says, don't go this way, don't go that way. All right? And they'll usually have a sign to tell you, don't go this way, and they'll have a little thing up there to kind of block off that entry. And they'll tell you, stay with the tour guide. Why? Because there are places in the catacombs that if you go off in there, you could wander around and die of starvation before anybody ever finds you. The Roman soldiers, when they were chasing the Christians and even the children, they knew their way around in them catacombs. And when they took off in there, he might go in about 10, 15 feet, then he turned around and come back out. Because he knew I can get lost in here and never find my way back out, and no one else ever find me. And sometimes they said they even tried to take a ball of twine or something and unroll it as they went in, trying to hunt and find them so they could follow that string to get back out. Well, they find out that doesn't work so good because somebody could circle back around if they knew where they were going. They cut the string and pull out some of it. Now you don't know which way to go. And you can still wander around in there and get lost and die. And I wonder sometimes, you can look at it like we think today. Well, the magistrate said, don't meet. And back then, what were they telling the martyrs and the Christians then? We don't want you meeting. So they went off in a place where they knew they wouldn't dare to come to find them. And they still had church. You and I need to stop and consider, Lord, where are we today? And what kind of life are we truly living? You think about all of this as you go along the way and recognize that when we look on these things, we need to stop and consider, what does God really have to say about all of this? And as we go through this life, what is he doing to give us the proof? The fact that he answers your prayers says that he is alive, he is well, and he is listening to you.
Yes.
And so you consider, what more can he say than to you he has said? The question is, do we know what he has said? And the way you find out what he said is to read your Bible, as the Bible school song said, and pray every day if you want to grow. But the other verse said, if you don't read your Bible and pray every day, you will shrink, shrink, shrink. We learned that early on. Simple psalm, but great principle that every Christian needs to live by as they go through this life. Isaiah, the first chapter, the 16th verse says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I've had professors that when you were an incoming engineering student, they couldn't relate to you. I remember taking chemistry, and this professor we had for the class, he would say, well, of course you know this, and of course you know that. And it's like, no, we don't know this. This is chemistry 112. It's our first chemistry class out here at the university, and we're trying to learn. What do you mean, of course we know? And sometimes everybody would be looking at each other like, what is it with this professor? Well, he had some other business to take care of with a graduate chemistry student. They were developing something that you could put out on the ocean. So when you hear about these big oil spills where these tankers have split open and all this crude oil is out there on the water, this stuff was supposed to soak all of that up. And they was trying to make a presentation to some of the chemical companies to see if they'd be interested in furthering the development of what this young student had come up with. So the dean of the chemistry college was our substitute then. And so some of them unloaded on saying, well, when doctor, I forget his name, I can still see him, because back then you could smoke in the classroom and he'd be smoking a cigarette while he's teaching us. They told him, said, we can't relate to him. He keeps assuming we know stuff. This is why we're not in chemistry 400, we're in 112. we're just now trying to learn. And he said, well, I understand. He says, but all of the graduate students love him. Well, they understand him because they've been in chemistry for a while. We're just getting started, and he's way above us. We learned so much in the 2 weeks that Dr. Cathers was filling in for the other professor. And it's like, oh, now we understand. But may God help us as we go through this life. You stop and you consider. He said, come and let us reason. And this almighty, all-knowing God is able to get down on your level and down on mine, wherever we are, and he can explain his word to us to where we come to understand. Yes, so. This is God talking. Yes. And he is dealing with me on my level where I can grasp some of what he is getting across to where I can live a life that's pleasing in his sight. Amen. So we must understand, what is it that he's saying? Go read his word and find out. And I'm going to be mindful of this and tell you that I've seen some say, well, I read so many chapters a day. Okay, nothing wrong with that. But what do you get out of it? And I remember having a conversation with Brother Darrell's mother, and she made the comment. She said, sometimes I might only read 2 or 3 verses. And then I'll ask the Lord to help me to understand that, and I'll feed on that all day long. And you'd be surprised what's contained in God's word. I've had conversations with one of my sisters at times, and she'll start telling you, don't get her started about this singing. She'll start telling you about psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms and whatnot. And I'll sometimes be sitting there wondering, how in the world did this girl dig all of that out of them few little scriptures? And I'm asking her, where did you read that? Well, it's over in Ephesians chapter such and such, verse so and so, and I looked at this and I looked at that, and sometimes I'll be scrambling while she's talking, trying to get me a pencil and write this down so I can go look it up. I'm like, how does she get all of that? And then there's been some time she told me later when she asked me something and I start saying something about it, she wondered, where did he dig all that out from? Go find out what God's word says. When you begin to see it, it will begin to become alive to you, and it will become proof to you. This is the way. Walk ye in it. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. And even as I heard somebody say earlier, patience is kind of hard to find. What it reminded me of is an old commentator made a comment about goodness. And he said, that is a rare quality indeed. When you start looking amongst God's people. And I thought, he's right. Because sometimes we're just like the scribes and the Pharisees. We're so judgmental, we don't know which way we're going. May God help us. But he said, it's rare, but the Lord told you to add these things. So may God help us. Let's go finally to Hebrews 2nd chapter. This always kind of reminds me of how serious a matter it is to hear what God is saying. Hebrews 2, the first verse.
Therefore,
we ought to give
the more earnest
heed
which we have heard,
to what we have heard,
lest at any time
it gets away from us.
If
it was spoken by angels and it was steadfast, every transgression, disobedience, it will receive its just and due reward.
How shall we escape
if we neglect so great salvation,
which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord,
yes,
and was confirmed by them that heard
him. Unto us by them that heard him. They heard, now you have to hear. They accepted the proof, now you and I will have to accept it. And we have a greater advantage, so we are therefore more accountable. The apostles, the disciples, the people then, they were living this while it was being written. We have the advantage of being able to look back and see what the consequences was. What were the results of them following God? What took place when they trusted in God? And we have these examples so that we can learn from them. So when you and I look upon it, and you consider what the Lord has done, He has given us more than enough proof in our own lives. I've looked back at times and I begin to recognize that, Lord, you blessed me to have the right teachers at the right time in most cases. And when I look at what you did, Lord, just through that, I can see you've blessed me. Lord, there was a time where you blessed me where I could have gotten sick and died at a very early age, but you brought me through all of that, and it didn't have all of this modern technology. I put it like this. I got scalded and burned when I was 5 years old. All of the skin from here all the way over came off with my t-shirt as if it was the shirt. My mother about lost it when she saw what had happened. She just barely pulled it out. When she saw the skin sticking to the shirt, she just about lost control. They didn't have all of this skin grafting they had back then. So you know what they did? They kept me in the hospital and they wrapped all of this up and they kept me away from all of the other children so that I wouldn't get an infection and die. So from September to early January, I was sitting in the hospital. And finally, I got out. They let me go back to school. And I still yet remember, I don't remember a whole lot back then, but I remember my mother and the teacher having a discussion as to whether to hold me back a year because I had missed so much of school. But the teacher, she said, I think he's going to be all right. And I think he'll catch up by the time the end of the year comes. So they didn't hold me back. And you went on from there. And I still have a few scars, but most of it has healed up to where you wouldn't hardly know that that ever took place. But you see, as you go and you look back on your own life, you will see things where God has had mercy and kept you alive. And when you could have been long ago dead and gone, what more proof do you need that he is still here? And then when you look out in the world, as Abraham Lincoln said, if you want to believe there's a God, just look out in nature and it will tell you there is a God. And so you and I have had all that we need provided to us to be able to believe in and trust in him. May we find ourselves doing so.
Yes. 439.